Last time I was here, I referred to the importance of being kind one to another. Now, I don't know who's who here, but evidently the Lord wants someone to be kind one to another. And I believe He's talking to all of us, because we all know that we sometimes fail in that area. And more often than not, it's with the people that we claim to love the most. That's strange, isn't it? Our wife, our husband, our children, our parents are the ones that we fail to be kind to as we ought. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning with verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Is your pastor your friend or your enemy? Is he for you or against you? Now that's a rhetorical question. I already know the answer to that question. And notice that Paul described himself as being helpers of your joy. I know that's the burden that your pastor has. If a pastor's thinking right, if he fears the Lord, if he loves the flock, if he's interested in their welfare, that's his goal, is to help you have greater joy. Now, the road to that end may be different than what you think it ought to be. But hopefully all of us will agree that whatever path the Bible sets out to accomplish that is the appropriate pattern for ministers to follow. And if the Apostle Paul is not a good example, then I don't know how to approach this matter. Because he was used of God to write over half the New Testament, and what he wrote was inspired of God, so it's the same as if God is speaking to us. So I want us to look at that concern in light of what Paul wrote, that we're to be helpers of your joy. Now, first of all, he says in verse 21, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God is the one that helps us get established or stabilize. Matter of fact, that Greek word means stabilitate. I've never used that word, have you? I thought about the word rehabilitate. But it actually means to stabilitate, to help someone become stable, firm, and established. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. If your pastor preaches the word of God, when the Lord anoints him with the Spirit to have liberty in preaching the Word of God, that is the means by which the Lord establishes us together in Christ, in the Word of Christ, in the truth of Christ. He says, referring to God in verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, this is what is missing in our lives oftentimes. And did you know that I can tell by looking at the congregation who's experiencing this and who is not? I can tell. He says that he hath sealed us. That means we have that impression of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. To have the earnest of the Spirit means that God has given you assurance of that which is to come in heaven. He's given that earnest in our hearts. Here is a people who are zealous. Here is a people that they can't wait to get together on Sunday. Here is a people that are ready to talk about the Word of God, not the things of this world. Here's a people that love the Lord and that's all that can bring them joy. They can't find it in the world. They've lost interest in the world. And those are the ones he's describing here. They've been established with the man who is anointed of God. They have been established by him in Christ. They're sealed and they have the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Paul says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. In other words, God is my witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that the reason I haven't come to you yet is that I don't want to be too hard on you. He's saying, if I come now, I'm going to be hard on you. You know, this church had at least 11 major errors that were described in his first letter to them. And now he's saying, I haven't come to you yet because I'm sparing you of the rebuke that I would probably give. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. The preacher is not to lord it over God's heritage, as Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 5. Paul said, I'm not coming to try to force you to practice your faith. That doesn't work. But he said, I'm a helper of your joy. If you as a church member are having problems in your life, I want to give you the solutions from the Word of God that will help you find joy. The Bible has all the answers to life's problems. Do you believe that? Peter said he's given unto us all things. Whenever you see that expression, all things, it's referring to everything in the context. Peter says he has given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. The Bible has everything you need with regard to living a godly life that will bring you joy. If we preach the Word of God, you receive it and you apply it to your life, you're on the road to finding joy. Chapter 2, he says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now he wore them out in 1 Corinthians. He said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. He really wore them out, didn't he? But now he's saying, I've already decided that I'm not going to do you that way when I come to be with you. I'm not going to preach to you in the manner I wrote to you. That doesn't mean he was in the wrong spirit when he was writing. You know, it's necessary to rebuke error. And that's what he did in 1 Corinthians. But now he says, I determined with myself, I've made up my mind that I'm not going to come to you in heaviness, not going to come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? Paul's saying, instead of me making you sorrowful, I want you to be the very ones that make me glad. And we're going to read some scripture in a while that will explain that. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. When you come to church, or when you don't come to church, you will cause the pastor sorrow or joy. Now, it's not about him, but it's about pleasing God. In effect, did you know you can grieve the Spirit of God? Did you know you can quench the Spirit? Did you know you can do despite unto the Spirit of grace? You can hurt God. Do you believe that? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And to grieve the Holy Spirit is to bring sorrow. God is not feelingless when it comes to our life and its impact upon Him as our Heavenly Father. He goes on to say, and I wrote this same unto you when I come, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. We want to be able to have that confidence to you as ministers of the gospel, that what we're interested in that brings us joy is also your interest. That our joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now I want to look briefly at two more portions of Scripture. One which expresses Paul's sadness when they weren't repentant and they brought him sorrow, and one experience where they brought him joy because they were repentant. And as I read the details of these two portions of Scripture, examine yourself and say, what is my mindset in this regard? I'm not going to examine you. The Bible says we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, and again, I want you to carefully think about the expressions, the words Paul uses, and apply this to yourself right now. Galatians 4:11, Paul says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Listen to that. The pastor says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, You despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And notice Paul says that he preached to them in infirmity of the flesh, or through infirmity of the flesh. And he said, you did not despise my temptation, which was in my flesh. You didn't reject me. Now, Paul was described as one whose bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He was not impressive to look at, and his speaking skills were not impressive. Now, he was an intellectual, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're a good speaker. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible, but they also said his letters are weighty and powerful. He was a good writer. He could get the point across, and those writings under the inspiration of God have been preserved for us. They're weighty and powerful. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it was. And he begged the Lord to remove it, and the Lord didn't remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient. So there were things about the appearance of Paul and the speaking skills of Paul and maybe some illness he had or handicap. There were things about him that from a natural standpoint would distract, and you wouldn't be interested in hearing him as a speaker at a seminar. He wouldn't be one of the speakers. But Paul said, you received me, listen now, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's not saying you worshiped me. He's not saying that I tried to convince you that I was Jesus come back in the flesh. He's talking about the reverence they had for him as a man called of God. You know, I look at my own self and I know how weak and helpless I am. And if I'm able to get up here and speak and people are edified by it, it has to be of God. That's what he's talking about. He said, you received me as an angel. That means a messenger of God. If you can't receive me that way, if you can't receive your pastor that way, you're not going to put confidence in what is brought before you. He said, you received me as an angel of God. Now look at verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? I bear you record. In other words, you know this is true, and I've got it. You're my witness. You know this happened. I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Can that happen today? Absolutely. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to Brother Clayton. I know that sometimes I may not present the Word of God like I ought. And I used to try to, if people were upset by my preaching, I used to try to say, well, that wasn't my motive. You don't understand. But you know, that doesn't matter. You know what matters? All that matters is what Brother Buddy said, the Word of God. You might say, well, he was picking on me. Well, maybe he was. Maybe he knew what was going on. Maybe he didn't. But if all he did was tell you what the Bible said, that's all you listen to. He's just the mailman. He's just the messenger. And unless he's misrepresenting the Word of God, there's no need to be mad with him. Now, we can be mean-spirited. I understand that. And I hope you know me well enough to know I'm not talking about being harsh and unnecessarily abrasive from the pulpit. Paul says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now watch this. They zealously affect you. See, here's some people that they've, something else is persuading them. Not the pure word of truth. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I am present with you. There's nothing wrong with zeal, but it needs to be toward the right thing. See, the word zeal from its root form refers to fire. Now, fire's a good thing, isn't it? But what about if it gets out of hand? Is it a good thing then? It can cause a lot of damage. We don't need to get zealously affected regarding wrong things, whether it's religious things or things of the world. We need to be zealously affected about a good thing. And the good thing you need to be zealously affected about is wanting to hear the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and practicing the Word of God. Some of you know the history of our church, that we went from one member in 2011 to 60 members now, and a big portion of them are young people. You know what we did? Sang, prayed, and preached the Word of God. Now, a minister's got a big responsibility, but if he's called of God and he brings the whole counsel of God to you, that feeds every age group. I've seen a couple of young ministers try this and it didn't work. And you know what I'm talking about, I hope. They've tried to be cool from the pulpit. They've tried to really relate to the young people. Now, I hope my preaching will apply to their life and the problems they're facing. I pray the Lord will help me do that and that I would preach the whole counsel of God, which answers every problem. But we're to feed the flock of God. See, we don't want to be critical of things that others have added to the worship service. We just don't believe, first of all, we try to follow what's given in the Bible. And I always tell people, please, you're welcome to show me the things they engaged in New Testament worship that I'm leaving off. I want to know that. But I don't want to add things that they never did. They never had some of the things that the religious world says is so important. And I know I may be sounding too redundant, but when I get into the pulpit, I don't want to tell stories. This book is inexhaustible and has every answer to every problem. When I get in here, I want to start with this book and stop with it. And that's what your pastor did today. Start with it and stop with it. Now let's look at the way we ought to respond. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I hope as you examine yourself, you'll say, well, that's the way I want to be. That doesn't mean I'm saying that if you're not perfect, then I'm getting on to you. It's all about attitude, isn't it? Have you ever wondered why God said David was a man after God's own heart? He was an adulterer and had a man murdered. But the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. How can that be? He was a repentant sinner. Look at Paul's past. I doubt if it would be very hard for you to receive a man in your membership who had murdered several people in Headland. That'd be rather hard, wouldn't it? Well, Paul had murdered many Christians. And I'm sure some of those that he preached among from time to time were either relatives or friends, or they were at least acquainted with some of the people he hauled off to prison. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." In other words, I know that letter hurt you, but I'm not taking it back. He says, "Though I did repent." Did you know a minister has the same emotional struggles you do? Listen to what Paul said. He said, "I made you sorry. I made you sorrowful. I grieved you. I convicted you with the things I wrote unto you." But he said, "I don't repent. I'm not taking it back." But then he says, "Though I did repent." In other words, I thought, man, I was too hard on it. You know, we struggle with that. But Paul ultimately concluded, no, I told him the truth. He goes on to say, "For I perceive," here's why I'm not wishing I wouldn't have said it anymore. Here's what I perceive, "that the same epistle," the one that I was very hard on you with, he said, "I perceive that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." Repentant people are easy to pastor. They may be involved in a sin, but if they're repentant, they're easy to pastor. The people that I can't make progress with are the people that are not repentant. I had a man call me a couple of months ago that several years ago had become offended with me. Several years ago. He called me out of the blue a couple of months ago and he just said, "Brother Buddy," he said, "I just wanted to call you and apologize to you. I didn't handle that matter right, and I'm sorry, and I hope you forgive me." And I thought, I immediately said, "You're forgiven." I said, "I always enjoyed being with you, and you know, it was no problem at all. It wasn't even hard because he was repentant." And I was in the area where he lived a couple of months later, and I went to see him, and it was like that had never happened. That's the way it should be. When it's not that way, somebody's not really repentant. But it's like it never happened. I have that friendship that I had with him way back. That's the way it ought to be. Paul says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul said, "I'm a helper of your joy. If I preach to you the word of God and that exposes where you're not living right, my purpose isn't to say, 'Oh, I got something on you.' My purpose is to say, 'Hey, here's what'll solve the problem.' And you'll find joy in that." And that's what he's expressing here. He said, "Your sorrow, your attitude was such that you weren't damaged by what I said at all. You were helped by it. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." The word repent sometimes just has the idea of turning from this way and then turning back to this way. So what he's saying there is, he said, godly sorrow, that is, if you're truly convicted before God of your sin, it will produce a turning around that will not be turned back from. You see that? Long-term repentance. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, Cain had the sorrow of the world, didn't he? He said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Whereas David, although these are not the words he used exactly, but it's what he was expressing clearly, David was saying, my sin is more than I can bear. There is a huge difference. There are plenty of people in prison who are saying, my punishment is more than I can bear, but when they get out, they'll do the same sin that got them there. They're not sorrowful over their sin. They're sorry they got caught. And if you're offended by what the preacher says because it exposes your error, that's the sorrow of the world. But he says, verse 11, since you sorrowed to repentance, behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. It wrought in you this attitude, I don't want to move, I don't want to go forward until I can get myself aligned with God's word. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. You want to sleep better at night? You want to find a joy that stays there when you lose your job? You want to find a consistent, reliable peace? That's what Paul's talking about. He said, getting on track with God's word. What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? Yea, what vehement desire? What an earnest desire and drive you now have to honor God. And he says, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now listen to that. And don't you think wrong on this. Paul said, I didn't do this for the cause of the one that did wrong. That's not, my motive is not to expose the one that did wrong. He says, nor for the cause of the one that suffered wrong. I'm not trying to put the spotlight and embarrass those that were doing wrong or were done wrong. He says, but I want you to see that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. You know, John referred to the church as his children. And he wasn't insulting them. But that's what he was as their overseer. Now we've gone over, so let me just read these remaining verses and you think about them and study over them when you get home. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Paul said, Titus went, and he's come back and said, man, I was encouraged. That meant things were a lot better. For if I've boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. Titus went to see you after I wrote unto you and after I worked with you, and he didn't see what I saw. He's come back refreshed, and he's remembering not the disobedience and rebellion. His experience regarded the obedience of you, how with fear and trembling you received me. Paul had told those churches at Galatia, at one time you received me as the angel of God, but now he said, I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And I'm sure he had some of the same issues with some of the members at Corinth, but now Titus went after Paul, addressed these things, and Paul says he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. That doesn't mean they were a perfect church. But Paul says, I'm so glad that instead of me standing in doubt of you and wondering what you're going to be like when I get there, that he now says, you're stable. You're unified. And he says, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in all things. May our pastors today be able to say that of the flocks they serve.